Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. So we want to try to finish tonight. We might even finish a little bit early. And so let's pray, and then we will get into the message that we left off on last week. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. Lord, we just appreciate the fact that you have given us the ability to understand. Excuse me. Your word, Lord. I think back to when I got saved and I couldn't understand the word of God. And now that you've given me the ability not only understand it, but to teach it. And Lord, I'm so grateful for that ability that you've given me. And I acknowledge that it's not my ability, but it's yours. And so, Lord, I pray that as I minister to the word of God to those that are listening, that their lives will be touched and changed forever and ever, that you would draw men and women into the kingdom because of the word that they hear, that their lives would be strengthened, their bodies healed, their minds delivered, their circumstances changed for the better. And we give you all the glory and all the honor, because it's in your word, and the power is in your word as we speak your word. And thank you for this time in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So last week we left off, we were talking about insecurities and anxieties and how people build their lives based on insecurities and what they can and cannot do, or their inabilities. So in an example of that, we went to Psalms 94:17. And 17 and 19. So let's go there just to kind of rehash some of the things we talked about. And it says here, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, your loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. So here we see that David was talking about being anxious and how anxious thoughts rise up or multiply, he said, within him. When you start to feel anxiety, it starts to tell you that you can't do what it is you're facing at that moment. For instance, if you remember back when, you know, we all probably did this, and I remember when I was in high school, there was a teacher by the name of Mrs. Ransom, and in Mrs. Ransom's class, we had to do oral reports. And I know it's probably hard to believe now, but I couldn't stand to do oral reports. I was afraid to get in front of people, and on top of that, we were going to Ingram, so I didn't know anybody at that school, or except for a couple of people, and I think maybe Rick was in my class, so I think we were messing around all the time. So, but I had to get up and do a oral report, and I was so nervous, and, you know, of course you do it anyway, but, you know, when you finish, you just, you don't even know what you said, don't remember what you did, don't have any idea how well it went. It's just, it's over. And a lot of people allow anxiety to prevent them from doing their best. And if we're not careful, the anxieties of life will control our life. Amen? I mean, think about all the people that are insecure in the things of the world. I mean, like, say, for instance, some people, you know, going back to just what I said, people don't like to speak in public. And God calls all of us to be a witness. Now, a lot of people try to qualify that and say, well, we can be a witness indeed. And yes, all that's true. We should be a witness in the things we do. But at some point, we're going to have to talk to somebody. So we can't just be the doers and not the talkers. We have to be both. But if you allow your insecurity or your inability to speak to hinder you, the enemy will keep you from being a witness. And the scripture commands us to be a witness. Amen. So we cannot allow what our shortcomings are to dictate to us what we're going to do and how we're going to be led by the Spirit. Amen. The Bible says, and of course in 2 Timothy 1:7, everybody knows that by heart, right? It says God has what? Not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So notice that if you look at that passage, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, I'm looking at the new NASB, and it says a spirit of timidity. Now, timidity being timid is where that word comes from. So God didn't give us the spirit of timidity or being timid. Timid means you're always hesitant, you're reluctant, you're afraid to do things. Well, they say, you know, can you do this? And you're like, I'm not sure if I can do this. And you're always timid. And, you know, there are things we're going to be timid in, but we can't allow the timidity that we have keep us from being all that God has called us to be. And he says he gives us power. Well, why do we need power to overcome anxiety? Because the scripture says here that God has not given us the what? Spirit of fear. But he gave us the spirit of power. Well, the power comes from where? The Holy Spirit, right? Jesus said, I will give you power. You will have power. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome the fears that are a part of all of our lives. And it's just something that we have to accept. We all have fears in our lives. We all have places where we'll say, well, we don't really want to go there. Whatever the reason. I mean, I talked about when I was young, and I don't know, like I said, I don't remember when it happened, but, you know, I used to be afraid of rats. And, you know, wherever I saw a rat, you know, I would, you know, jump and be afraid of it. Didn't want to see it. Didn't want to be around them. Of course, never want to be around them because that means they're close to you. And rats don't belong close to people. But it's just, I just, this fear of rats just grew. And I remember when Annis and I first got married, we were in this apartment and we just heard this sound like all night. And finally we got up. I got up. I don't know if she got up, but I went in the bathroom and this rat was biting his way through the tile of the wall. You remember that? Oh my gosh, her memory's getting bad. But anyway, so I said, is that a rat? And so I can't remember. Annis grabbed the hanger or something and jabbed it into this hole. And then after that, you know, of course, now you can't sleep all night because you're wondering if he's coming back. So I set up this little trap. So if he knocked this rock down, this other rock would fall on him. So, you know, it was all these things. And she said, I don't remember that. I know she don't remember. She probably don't remember. She forgot to turn the oven off in that same apartment, but that's okay. But anyway, we have to be careful that we don't allow fear to govern our lives. The scripture says in the parable, what's that parable? Well, I don't want to get a sidetrack because I've got enough scripture, so I'll stay with what I got. So we look at, let's go to Psalms 139:23. These are some we did cover last time and some we didn't. I think this is one of the ones that we did not get to. It says, you comprehend my path, my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. So notice that he says, you know all about me. You comprehend my path and you where I'm getting up, where I'm going down, and you're acquainted with all my ways. See, a lot of people say stuff like this, and then they say, well, God knows who I am. God knows how I am. God knows all about me. So God's not going to make me do something that God knows that I don't want to do. Have you heard people say stuff like that? That's nonsense. God will make you do what he wants you to do, whether you want to do it or not. He doesn't care how you were made, because it's not a matter of how you were made. It's what you have formed yourself into the habit of being. And God is not interested in conforming you to your ways. He wants to conform you to him and his ways. The Bible says what? Be not conformed to what? To this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he knows how you are. He knows how you were. He knows what you like to do, what you don't like to do. And he will make sure that you cross over all those boundaries, that they will not be the ones that hold you down. And that's what God is designed to do. He does not want our feelings, our fears to govern our outcome on the things that we do, amen? Especially for the things that we do in him. But if you think of it in just the terms of doing things in the world, if you become a person that's so gripped with fear, you can't even do what you believe you're supposed to do in your own household, amen? I mean, if you're afraid to go out and meet people and get into new situations, how many know you most likely don't want to go get a job? Why? Because you have to meet people and do things that you're not used to doing. So you have to overcome all of your anxieties. And we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. And it says this. Chapter 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety in the heart causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So we have to be careful that we do not allow anxieties to dictate to our lives, because they will bring depression. Well, what is depression? Depression is what? Hopelessness. And by definition, a Christian should never be depressed. You might say, well, wait a minute. I know some Christians that are depressed. Just because we know Christians that are depressed doesn't mean that they should be depressed. And I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but there's things that we have to agree, and let me just put it in these terms. If depression is a chronic feeling of hopelessness, how can we who have hope be hopeless? I mean, the Bible says we have this blessed hope. We have the hope of eternal life. We have all the hope of the future. All, you know, God says that I have a future and a hope for you. Well, if we have a hope for the future, what would we be depressed about? And the reason why people become depressed is because the enemy has deceived them into believing and only looking at their present circumstances. And yes, if we only look to our present circumstances, we would be hopeless. We would become depressed. Amen? I mean, we're always in a state where we always need to get something new, something else. I told Annis, I was saying, this is our life is always a constant motion of trying to capture something, trying to obtain something, trying to uphold something, or trying to get something. Our lives are always constantly moving in that direction. And when you think about life in those terms, yeah, it will be depressing because today you may not have what you need for tomorrow. And then you can become depressed about that. But what a believer does is, Lord, I don't have what I need right now in my own circumstances, but Lord, you're my hope. You can bring to me the things that I don't see so I can keep my eyes stayed upon you. I mean, think about that. If you keep your eyes on God, you cannot become, you will not become hopeless. Amen? No matter what you face. I mean, just think of all that Jesus had to face. I mean, he's going through, he's sweating great drops of blood. He's agonizing over the cross, but he says, he keeps his eyes on the Father, and he says, Father, I don't want to go through this, but I'll do it for you. And the Bible says, because of the hope that was before him, he endured the cross. He saw the hope that was going to come as a result of him going to the cross. He saw it, and that's what carried him through. Amen? So we have to see what God has called us to be. First, he's called us to be victorious in this life. What does it mean to be victorious? That means that we don't allow anything from our past to our present to our future to tie us up so that we cannot see how God is going to do for what God is going to do or how he's going to use us. We don't allow circumstances to prevent us from being all that God has called to be us to be. You know, every bad situation that we all went through, whether it was self-inflicted or inflicted by others, was an attempt by the devil to discourage us from doing what God has called us to do. That's why people come into the body of Christ and we're so messed up because of all that has happened in our past. And a lot of people don't get over their past. They're born again. They're spirit-filled sometimes, and they speak in tongues and all that kind of stuff. But they don't have the victory over their past, and so they won't progress into the things of God. They say, well, I can't do this because, you know, what I've gone through. I've got a criminal record, or I didn't do this, or I had a bad parental relationship, or, you know, I was abused, I was whatever. Whatever the excuse, the enemy tried to use that to keep you from being what God has called you to be. But what God has done, and this is where the scripture comes in, that he will take everything and use it for the good, is even those bad things that the enemy tried to destroy us, God will turn around and allow us to minister to those that are in those predicaments so that we can show them, hey, I was where you were, but now God has brought me out and now I'm free. But if we never get free, we can't tell that testimony. Amen? So we cannot allow the enemy to beat us down and tell, oh, no, you'll never be able to do that. You'll never be able to do that. And he does that with anxieties. And if we're not careful, the anxieties of our lives, the things that happened in our past become sand and we begin to sink into them and not be able to rise up and to do the things that God has called us to do. Amen? So we cannot allow our insecurities and our anxieties to dictate what God wants from our lives. And finally, and I'm not going to be able to do all this story, but the other sand of life, or the last sand that I have here, is the sand of our own abilities. Some people are so talented that they don't believe that they need God. They think that, well, you know, God has given me all these gifts and he wants me to use them. So I'm going to just go on and use them, and since God gave them to me, I'm going to use them and use them the best way I know how to do. That's not what you're supposed to do with your talents. What you do with your talents, you say, Lord, I recognize that these are the talents that I have that you've given to me. Now I ask for your direction on how to use them. You see the difference between that and, well, God gave them to me, so I'm going to use them. And of course, we're supposed to use them, but we're supposed to use them in a way that is pleasing to Him, that bring glory and honor to Him. We can't take our talent and pardon the phrase, prostitute it, and then think God is glorified in that. We have to be led by the Spirit in the area of our giftings. And of course, the person that I think of most about talent and giftings is who? The Old Testament. Samson. Samson was gifted with abilities that to this day we don't understand. Samson was, we always see the cartoons, we had the videos for the kids, and Samson's always walking around as a muscle man. But I doubt if Samson was a muscle man. He's just a regular guy standing around the corner, And when the Spirit of God came upon him, he became something beyond a natural man. And Samson, we read about Samson in the 13th and through the 16th chapters of the book of Judges. And God calls, first of all, Samson comes by divine appointment. So Samson, a lot of people may miss this and maybe even take offense to this, but Samson is actually a type of Christ. He has a similar birth. He's called a what? A Nazarite, which we know that was kind of a precursor to the Nazarene, Jesus being from Nazareth. He wasn't supposed to drink wine or eat raisins or eat grapes. He was not supposed to eat anything from the vine. And he was to be the ruler over the children of Israel. He was supposed to deliver the children of Israel from their enemies. And the funny thing about it is he didn't gather an army. He was a one-man army. Samson was an amazing person. But Samson was a man of the flesh, if anybody was. I mean, Samson did things that, you shake your head at. It's like, why did he do that? The first thing he does is that he tells his father that he wants to go marry a Philistine wife. Well, what did God say before? He says, don't marry those Philistines. So Samson, and his father tries to tell him, he says, Samson, why can't you find a wife of your own brothers? He says, I like that one. Go get her for me. I want that one. And as it turns out, God used him even in his flesh desires to accomplish what he was supposed to accomplish. I mean, can you imagine this? Samson is sleeping around with people, doing things he's not supposed to do, but God is still allowing him to be used. And that's what happens. What happened, Samson got so used to being in the flesh and getting out of situations, he finally got captured in a situation that he couldn't get out of. He was the man as long as he didn't break the final oath. And the thing about Samson, he broke every one of the promises except the hair. If you go back, and let's do a little bit of a review here. Go to chapter 13, verse 7. Judges chapter 13, verse 6 and 7. And it says here, so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome, but I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, no drink, no wine, or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So that's the first thing there. And then go down to when he comes back, verses 14, he says, she may not eat anything. So this is, he's talking to the mother here. Don't drink anything from the vine. Don't eat anything unclean, et cetera, et cetera. But if you go back and look at, and we don't really have time to do this, but if you go back to a Nazirite is not supposed to touch anything that's dead. He's not supposed to drink wine. And he's not supposed to cut his hair for a certain amount of time. So we know that Samson, when he killed the lion, what did he do? He went back the next day. Now, anytime the Jewish law was, anything that was dead was considered what? Unclean. You couldn't touch it. You weren't supposed to touch it. And if you did touch it, you had to wash, go through a purificational ceremony, and, you know, do all this stuff, and then the next day you would be clean. Well, Samson didn't do any of that. He saw the honeycomb in the lion's carcass, and he grabbed it and he ate it. He wasn't supposed to do that. That was a violation of his Nazirite vow. And we know he was drunk. He got drunk throughout his life, so that was another violation. So now he was down to the third thing when he met Delilah. And for the life of me, I couldn't understand. Every time I read the story about Samson, I understand why he just continues to humor these people. They're asking him, what is the source of your strength? And of course, he's just playing with them. But sooner or later, he's got to realize, why does she keep asking me this? And then she's saying, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Didn't he get it? what had happened was he was so used to things going his way that he never thought that he could be defeated. Even if his hair was cut off, he never thought he could be beaten. And that was because he depended on what? His own ability. And everybody that has not accepted Christ in their lives has built their lives on depending on their own ability. You think, even people that, you know, people that are billionaires and millionaires, and I don't think we have any trillionaires, but people that make a lot of money in business think that they did that on their own. And we've had this conversation that nobody in business made money on their own. You can't. It's impossible. You didn't become a billionaire because you bought your product. Everybody has to buy your product. So it's not on your own. It's by the grace of God. But because people don't acknowledge God in their lives, they just take ownership of it themselves. They say, well, it was my marketing strategies, and now then they write books about how to market your company, and I'm not against that stuff, but it's just that, because the same people will read that same book, those same strategies, and try to do the same thing, and what happened? It won't work. Because it's not always about our own ability. Some things are happen because of timing. And because of open doors, because of times and periods. I mean, you think about the Boeing company and how initially the Boeing company, I believe its first contract was to deliver the mail. And that's what they did. They didn't really make planes. They just delivered the mail. But when the war came, the opportunity came because the United States needed to build planes. And so they began to build airplanes. That's how Boeing became Boeing, what Boeing is now. And Boeing now is the biggest airplane manufacturer in the world. But I don't think I could just start an airplane company tomorrow. and start competing with Boeing. It's just the circumstances are not the same, right? I mean, back then there was nobody flying. Now everybody's flying. So, but you cannot depend upon your own understanding, your own ability to get you out of circumstances when you fall into them. And so what happened, Samson began to rely on, depend on, trust his strength that came from where? Came from God. God gave Samson his ability to do what he was doing. But he trusted in his ability more than he trusted in God. He didn't use the wisdom of God. His discernment didn't work very well. He didn't figure things out. He just figured, well, you know, yeah, she might be trying to take me out, but who does she know that could take me out? I'm sure that's what he's saying. Who in the world, what Philistine does she have that could beat me? I've taken out 1,000 at one time. She don't even know 1,000 people. But, of course, we know that when the time came, not only did he get defeated, but they poked his eyes out. I mean, can you imagine that? Somebody gets you and tie you up and then poke your eyes out. I mean, that's just like the epitome of degradation. But look at this is what we can read. I can't read all Judges. So if you have time, for those that are listening, and go ahead and read the 13th through the 16th chapters of Judges, and you could see how Samson kind of led his life into a demise. But also read the requirements of a Nazirite, which I believe are in the book of Leviticus. And have to look it up in your concordance and then study what they're supposed to stay away from and then look what Samson did. But anyway, let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4, and we're going to go down through 16. And it says here, and this is Paul giving his testimony, it says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now here, this is interesting. So Paul said, if anybody should be able to boast about who he is, I should be the one of them. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. Well, what does that mean? Well, he was Jewish, okay? And of course, like we said, at the beginning, the Jewish people had the covenants of God. They understood the word of God. They were given the promises of God. So he says, of the eighth day, I was circumcised of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So notice he said, this is what I could fall back on. I know what I know. I've been trained in what I know. And I know what I am. But notice what he says. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Now think about what he's saying here. Everything that would be considered honorable in the sight of the world, he said, I've counted those things lost for Christ's sake. What does that mean? That means he put it aside to obtain what God had for him. Those things don't mean anything if that's not what God, it does not lead you to the things that God wants you to do. John the Baptist told the children of Israel, he says, who told you to come and be baptized? And don't stand there and say, we're children of Abraham. He says, God can make children of Abraham out of these rocks. So don't rely upon or depend upon your natural pedigree. And he goes on to say, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now the old King James says, counts them as dung. Now, everybody knows what that is, right? Manure, things you don't want to step in. And he says, and he goes on to say, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he's saying, I could boast about who I am. I could tell you about how my father was this and my grandfather was this. And, you know, Paul was trained by a guy named Gamaliel, however you want to pronounce that, who was considered at that time the most popular, the wisest rabbi teacher of his time. So he could have even gone there and says, not only am I a Hebrew of the Hebrews, shoot, I was learning from the guy that was the best of the best. So, you know, it was the Harvard, if you will, of his time, or the Cambridge, or the whatever the highest learning institution you could go to. But he says those things don't matter. And then he goes on to verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Now, that's a confusing passage when you think about it. To lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Well, what did Christ lay hold of us for? Eternal life. He's talking about that I may grasp the revelation that God gave me through Christ and for the purpose of Christ's coming. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting, everybody say forgetting, those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not in the just in the world. A lot of people try to use these scripture and just look at only natural goals, and that may be included. But the goal is to live a lifestyle that is pleasing to God in the spirit world first, and then in the natural world will come. Amen? He said, seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. So he says, I'm pressing toward the call of God in Christ Jesus. And therefore, let us, as many as are mature, maybe that's the problem. Most of us are immature. We don't want to leave the things that are behind. We don't want to get over who we are. We want to talk about how our ancestors were kings and queens, and that's great, but that has nothing to do with your eternal salvation. The fact that you were born, have royal blood in your veins, doesn't save you any more than the dog next to you. You've got to put those things aside and be mature and understand what it is that God has called and set us apart for. And he says, and let as many as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, and we all have that problem, God will reveal even this to you. So he's saying, be mature. Push those things out of your life that have held you down. See, the thing about it is, if you believe that you're up here, I don't need to go anywhere. I'm already there. What am I reaching for? I got money. I got fame. I got cars. I got clothes. I got women or men or whatever your situation is. So what do you want? What else is there in life? That's because all you see is the natural. And that's why you see all the people that are famous and they have all these things, but they think they're high up there. They think they're lofty. They think they're untouchable. until 6 months later you hear something happened to their lives. Something tragic. You know, just a little while ago, they found a movie star just dead in the bed in his hotel room. I don't even know who he was, but I heard he was a movie star. And here he is, he's about 30 years old, maybe not even 30, and he's dead. Because he didn't know, and I don't know if it was suicide, because I didn't follow the story, but the point is, life, when you're on the top, that does not mean you've arrived. You've only arrived when God says you arrived, and really will never arrive on this earth. That's why Paul says we're constantly moving forward. Then he goes on to say, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained. Wait a minute, what did he say there? To the degree that we have already attained. What does that mean? That means we should be at a point in our life where we have received, have achieved some of the things that God has called us to do in our lives. We shouldn't always be wondering what it is. What's God? Gosh, I wish I could understand the will of God for my life. People never, there's some people in the body of Christ that never get to the place where they understand the will of God because they really haven't really put a lot of time into knowing what he wants. But he says, to the degree that we've already attained, he says, let us walk by the same rule. In other words, walk in the revelation and the truth that you're doing so that you can be what you've already attained, that you can maintain what you already received. Now, what does that mean? That means that don't say, okay, I arrived at that point, so, you know, I don't need to do that anymore. No, you constantly have to press to keep what you've attained. And then it says, and let us be of the same mind. So notice how Paul talks about leaving those things, not depending upon his flesh. He starts this, like I said, he started that passage out as, if anybody can boast in the flesh, I can. But then he says, but I'm not going to do that because there's nothing good about the flesh. The flesh doesn't profit anything when it comes to spiritual things, no matter what your pedigree is. And when you build your life on the sands of your own abilities, of your own pedigree, of your own strengths, and in the case of our insecurities and our own weaknesses, we cannot maintain a life like that. We have to depend upon the things and the sayings of God. And as we trust Jesus, as we allow him to renew our minds, to fix us from our broken past, to transform our thinking, then we can attain the things that he set forward for us to attain. Amen? And we just constantly have to move forward. Lord, I want more of you. Thank you for what you've done in the past, but Lord, I want more. I don't want to be satisfied with what I have. I want to be like Moses. Lord, I want to see your glory. You know, most of us wouldn't have the nerve to ask God that. It's like, I don't know if I want to see God. But Moses is like, hey, look, I want to see it. I don't know what's going to happen, but I want to see it. We have to always be in pursuit of God. And as we do that, we will never be dissatisfied. The Bible says, and then I'm going to close with this, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Amen. Amen. So let's stand, let's pray.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it will impact you, that you will continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that he has called us to be. Thank you.